Father, we just thank you for these opportunities to open up your word together. We thank you that we do not walk this journey of faith alone, but you put brothers and sisters around us that we may encourage and spur one another on. We pray that as we dive into your word today, it will be encouraging to our hearts, that it will bring us peace to what we are facing each day, and give us courage to continue walking until the day you return, Lord. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, something really exciting happened last week. If you were paying attention to the news, you would realize that the federal budget was handed down. Now, I don't know if you got to read the 363 page of that budget that was on the website, but you might actually realize from the headlines alone, there are things like electricity rebates and tax cuts. But that's about it. Of all the things that they planned for, I'm not sure how much of the other stuff that they have proposed you actually are aware of. Now, the news agencies and politicians know, of course, that, you know, when it comes to GDP forecasts, how much a government will spend on infrastructure and all that fun stuff, the average voters just don't really care that much. The things they know that voters really care about is when it comes to personal costs. In other words, how is it going to actually affect me and my finances? Those are the things that are going to send people to the polls and vote for people. Now, they're not wrong, are they? We know that costs matter to us. We are constantly weighing up costs of various things in our lives. Whenever we want to buy something, I'm sure the first thing you would do is to go online and just check the prices around the things and see what your options are and compare. When you're about to buy a car, you'll think about the running costs like petrol, insurance, and rego. And other than finances, there's cost of time. Before you start a home project of any sort, you will think about how long this may take. Cost of energy, meeting up with people, physical, emotional energy. These are real considerations for us and affect our priorities, our commitments, our rests, and even our relationships with other people. Everything that we do and every day we face, we are asked the question, what is the cost? It is implicit to everything that we do and all that we have to pay to get anything done in our lives. Now, as a church, we often talk about the glory of God, or the glory that we share in Him when we follow Him. But have you ever wondered, what is the cost of glory? Now, I'm not talking about the vain or fleeting glory that comes from, you know, personal achievements or an acknowledgement from the world. I'm talking about the real, everlasting kind of glory. The kind with real substance and of worth. Glory that comes from being exalted by God and His kingdom. When we share in His greatness, when we are being honored by Him. A glory that comes from being loved and valued by God who has created all things. This type of eternal, everlasting glory can only come from God. So what is the cost of this infinitely wonderful glory of God? See, as we head into Easter in a couple of weeks' time, we see Jesus' path towards the cross. And today's passage marks a turning point in Mark's gospel. It shifts from his public ministry to his private teachings to his disciples. And more importantly, today, it's about him predicting his death. Just before this passage, Peter actually confesses that Jesus is the Christ. He knows and calls him the Messiah. But we will see he misunderstands what that means. And now Jesus predicts for the first of the three times that he will suffer, be rejected, killed, and eventually rise again. Amidst all the rich theology in this passage, it ultimately answers two very deeply personal questions for all believers. What was the cost of glory for Jesus? And what is the cost of believers for them who wants to follow him into his glory? When he starts to teach these disciples, those around him, he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, and that he must be killed. When he predicts what is about to happen, he tells them that he has to go through these things. The word must lets us know that this was not optional for Jesus and his path. It was no tragic accident that Jesus just stumbled into. It was not a trap that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have laid out and got him. Even as he was arrested, flogged, and nailed to the cross, all of it was part of God's plan. It was a divine necessity that Jesus had to give himself up as a sacrifice for the salvation of his people. And on that cross, we see the fullness of God's glory. The love of God and his grace and mercy on full display for his people. There on the cross, the final and complete defeat of sin and death as he rises from the dead and declares life for all who believes in him. And Jesus here prepares his disciples and tells them, yes, they will soon see the greatest display of God's glory. It is coming, but not apart from suffering. So the cross was always central to God's redemption story. The path that he took as he carried that cross and as he was nailed and as he hung there naked and humiliated, it was not a detour or a departure from his glory at all, but the road to glory itself. See, when Peter hears about this, it was not his idea of glory at all. He begins to rebuke Jesus. Yes, you know, just before a few verses ago, he said, you know, Jesus, you are the Messiah. But he had expected glory without suffering. He envisioned a victorious Messiah, but not a crucified one. Like many Jews of his day, Peter had assumed that the Christ would come in to conquer Rome, not to be killed by them. A couple of weeks ago, my friend Sherwin, who came and talked about the identity of Jesus, how Jesus declaring himself as God was offensive. Now, it is just as offensive for the Messiah to say that he will die a humiliating death at the hands of the oppressors. The idea of a weak, rejected, suffering Messiah just didn't fit into Peter's expectations. And so Peter pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, that's a strong word in the biblical sense. Like, it's like it's scolding a child. He says, come on, Jesus, behave yourself. You're embarrassing us and yourself. And Jesus, in no uncertain terms, rejects Peter's idea of glory. And he says, get behind me, Satan. One of the strongest rebuke we see from Jesus. And it was directed at one of his closest disciples. See, perhaps without knowing, Peter has suggested a kind of glory that mirrored the very same temptation Satan had offered Jesus in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. If you know that story, Satan tempts Jesus when he brings him up to the high mountains and says, look at all the kingdoms in the world and all of its splendor. All this, Satan says, I can give you if only you will bow down to me and worship me. It was a temptation where Jesus can achieve glory in the worldly sense without having to die. And now here Peter is suggesting, have the glory, Jesus, but skip the suffering. And to Jesus, this was utterly reprehensible. The cost of glory of God and the salvation of his people was the cross. To reject the cross is to reject God's way and his glory. And here Jesus reveals to us and to them the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. His exaltation will come not through personal pride or achievements, but when he lowered himself in humility. Glory for Jesus was to be found when he gave his life up instead of trying to preserve it. So Jesus makes it clear the road to glory goes through the cross. And now he turns to the crowd. See, this isn't just about him anymore. He looks at his disciples, at anyone who wants to follow him, and says, come with me and walk this same road. And this is where it gets real for you and I, isn't it? Because our cross isn't only something just Jesus had to carry, but it's something that he calls all believers to carry. So if the cross came before the crown for Jesus, so too will it be for those who want to follow him. He says to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross with me. There's that word again, must. Just as Jesus must suffer and die, whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Their paths must be the same. See, if disciples are to belong to Jesus, they can no longer belong to themselves, can they? Thinking back to last week where we talked about the yoke imagery of yoking ourselves with Jesus and carrying and joining to him with his rest. One cannot be yoked with Christ and choose their own path. There is no part-time following of Jesus, but a complete surrender, submitting to him as the one who leads us. When we are called to deny ourselves, it's not a simple tweaking of our lifestyles. It's not a way of living, as we may say. It's not just about allocating some time for church on Sundays or joining a small group or being a good person in public. It's about killing off your old self. Where we used to live for ourselves, we say no more, and we strive to live for him. We stop asking questions like, what do I want? And start asking, what does Christ want? As we put down our old identity, denying ourselves, he calls us to pick up a new one. That is an identity of the cross. Using his own impending death on the cross as a symbol of faithful suffering for the glory of God, he says to follow him and to deny and to embrace daily and costly obedience to him, even unto death. Be prepared, as he says, to go down the same path he walked. See, for those listening there on that day, it was no exaggeration. But we know in traditions and histories that Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, most, if not all of them, were persecuted, imprisoned, speared, killed, beheaded, crucified, exiled, or martyred in some other way. For them, this would be a very real form of carrying up their crosses. See, while we may not be threatened with death in our society for following Jesus, following him means other forms of sufferings. Our crosses may be different that we carry, but there are costs in following Jesus nonetheless. It may be a personal cost within our hearts, but we have to give up our own pride, to let go of our own desires or our own idea of comforts or ambitions in life. It may call for a sacrifice of time, energy, or conveniences. It may be a relational cost that we face, a rejection by family or friends, loss of approval from those around us, or popularity. You may face conflicts or even tensions with those you work closely with. Or it may be a financial cost. Choosing to give generously to those who are in need. Saying no to building up our own wealth or possessions or having an ideal way of life that we imagined. So for disciples who want to follow Jesus, it was a full and complete journey. Jesus says they must be prepared to pay that cost. So every Monday we take Ezzy to swim class. I mean, the teacher kind of just drags him along the water a little bit. And the pool is designed for toddlers. And you will see over here on this side, there's a bit of a ledge where the kids can kind of be in the water, but be safe and feel safe as well. It's been doing that for about a year, and he's been pretty good about it. He enjoys going in the water and, you know, dunking and all that fun stuff. But on the Monday just passed, his regular swimming teacher was sick, so there was a casual replacement that came in. And when Ezzy saw the replacement, didn't recognize her, he was nervous and refused to get in the water. He was happy to just sit on that ledge to wet his feet, but he wouldn't swim or go into the deep end with the teachers. Now, for a good half an hour, Jess and I sat there encouraging him. We prayed with him. We were like singing to him and saying it was okay. But still, he refused. So for half an hour, we just sat on the ledge, watching the other people swim. It didn't really matter for Ezzy that his feet was in the water. The reality was that if he was really to swim, to learn to swim, he needed to get in the water. So it's possible for us as believers to choose to sit on the ledge of faith in following Jesus, committing perhaps only a part of our lives in that water, sitting there on that ledge where it is safe and comfortable, where the cost of following Jesus may be minimized or even completely avoided if possible. Jesus says being his disciples meant following him fully and completely. It's not sitting on the ledge. It's not safe in a worldly sense. It's following him into the waters, whatever the world may bring. So the cost of glory for Jesus was the cross. The cost of following him and sharing in his glory is for disciples to deny ourselves and to bear up our crosses in life. I mean, I want to be clear that, you know, Jesus' death and his resurrection is what accomplished our salvation for us. We are not bearing our crosses so that we are saved. That cost was already paid for by Jesus. No. The cost that disciples pay in following him incurs because we live in an unbelieving world. We live in a world that does not acknowledge or submit to him. Like a fish swimming upstream against the current and the flow of this world. When we have a difference in purpose of living, we have difference in values or beliefs, we are bound to. We must have some frictions with those who don't follow Jesus. There will be a cost for us as we choose to live differently. The natural question for all of us, I think, to ask then is it worth it? Is the glory given by Jesus worth the self-denial, worth the cross-bearing, worth all the suffering that may come? And Jesus doesn't avoid the question, and he answers them directly. He does so not by, you know, softening up the cost as we may imagine it and say, you know, it's all right, it's only a little bit. But he does it by flipping the way we see and the disciples may think about rewards and costs, flipping the way we may think about gain and loss. And he asked them a question. What good is it to gain the whole world yet forfeit your souls? So it's a rhetorical question. It was meant to wake his listeners up. Because the answer is obviously no. It's not worth losing our souls to gain the whole world. That gain is really a loss. We can gain everything this world has to offer. security, success, wealth, admiration from others, freedom to live however we may want. We can win in the eyes of this world, but still lose in the eyes of eternity. And this is the upside down logic of the kingdom of God. Earthly gains means nothing in the face of eternal loss. Security today does not equal security forever. But yet, he also said to them, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And here's the great reversal. What looks like a loss, the giving up of life, our rights, our comforts, is actually a saving as we follow Jesus. That loss is actually a gain. This is a call to treasure Christ above all else. To commit our lives to him, not randomly, but purposefully each day. For Jesus and for the gospel. And in this way, this idea of loss isn't tragic, but it's actually transforming. It frees us up from the empty glory in this world, and it secures our souls in the hands of the one who gave his life for us. So when Jesus returns to his Father, when Jesus returns from his in all his Father's glory, he will not be ashamed of those who were not ashamed of him, those who were willing to carry the crosses. He will welcome them with joy, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, as disciples, there are costs of self-denial and bearing up that cross in life. The cost may even be great, but the reward is so much greater. You may worry, whether you are fully committed, and ask yourself, am I following Jesus? I think the way for us to challenge ourselves is to look forward. How can we keep following Jesus? How can we go into this idea of self-denial and of self-sacrifice? If I am a follower of Jesus, how do I continue to dive deeper and deeper into him and to follow him? Jim Elliot was an American missionary who in his 20s chose to go to Ecuador to contact and to evangelize the indigenous people there. Very quickly, they met the people there, they handed over gifts, and as they prepared one night to share the gospel with them, 6 tribesmen came, killed him, and killed him and the 5 people that was with him. Him going to Ecuador would have been considered foolish by many in the world. A bright young man in his 20s, whole life ahead of him. Why take such a risk? Why not just settle down first, enjoy life, go somewhere safer maybe if he wanted to evangelize? Why be so foolish and to go somewhere that is so dangerous? So he'd been praying about where God had sent him for a long time while he was in his early years. And God has impressed on him in his heart to go to Ecuador. The path that God has chosen for him was one of suffering and death. And years after his death, there's biographies written about him, and a quote was found in his journal. And he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot understood what is real loss and what is real gain. He understood that the patterns of the crown. What the gospel looked like. I'm sure he didn't want to die, but he knew if that was the cost, that's what he would pay. He understood the pattern of the gospel to be about cross and then crown, death and then life, suffering and then glory. Yes, there was a cost and he paid a price. But I imagine if you were able to ask him, he would say that it was worth it. Because he knew. He knew what he would receive and what he has already received from Jesus. He knew that glory in Jesus, his life, his forgiveness, his salvation is infinitely more valuable. He knew that the cross came before the crown. You may ask yourself, what is the path God has in store for you? Now, it may not be Jim Elliot's path. It may not be like the path of those sitting next to you. But God has a path for everyone who chooses to follow him. Continue to pray as Jim Elliot did in his young years to seek out what that path is. Don't be discouraged if there is hardship. Don't be discouraged if there is fear, if there's uncertainty, if there is suffering. Don't be afraid if there is an idea of loss, as the world may put it. But to know that what Christ has given you and me is infinitely greater. Talk to someone if you are wondering about your life. Talk to me. I'd love to have a chat with you and see what God has in plan for you, that we may walk this path together, carrying our crosses each day, that we may see that wondrous glory God has in store for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know it's not always easy to know the steps you call us to take. We often fight against our own anxieties, our own fears. But Lord, help us and give us wisdom to seek out your will in our lives. Give us courage to follow you faithfully every day. Let not any fear or loss govern our lives. Let us magnify your glory in our lives and in this world. Give us peace in our hearts when we are challenged. Give us strength when we are weak. And fix our eyes, Lord, on what is sure and what is eternal, that we may let go of what is fleeting and temporary. Amen.